I'd sing something tonight in Spanish, but this morning I'd like to sing this hymn in English. It is a joy to us to be back here in Rocky Mount. We've known each other a long time. Thinking about it yesterday, I met Paul about 19 years ago, and almost 19 years ago, and you folk, it's been 8 or 9 years since I've known y'all, and I'm glad y'all are together. I'm glad Paul's here. I was so thrilled when I found out that Paul was going to come and pastor you, preach to you, comfort you in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was really a blessing to Claudia and I to know that. We thought about you a lot, and I tell you, I don't know of anybody I'd rather see pastoring and preaching to you here. But I want to sing this hymn for you. You're very familiar with it, but I got to thinking about it the other day. I preached a message on Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, and I got to thinking about this hymn, and I couldn't get it out of my mind. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me. Said earlier, I'm glad that my wife is here. I've been on the road for 4 weeks, a little over 4 weeks, and I was glad that she was able to fly up and meet me yesterday in Roanoke, and I'll be able to finish out this trip not by myself, with all that driving. I'm just glad that she's here. I invite your attention this morning to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I begin reading in verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Better things. And things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Better things. That word better, as you read through Hebrews, remember it. Mark it in your minds as you read it. It's the key to Hebrew. That Christ is better. Christ is higher. Christ is superior to all of these other things. That were nothing but shadows and pictures of Him that was to come, the reality. I can hold my hand here, and there's a shadow here on the pulpit. But that shadow has no life without the reality of my hand. That shadow, in and of itself, is nothing more than a blot, a stain, a darkness. If it were not for my hand that makes this shadow, it has no meaning to it. You could guess it to be just anything that you would like for it to be. Have you ever played games with the shadows that trees make on the yard from the sun and see figures that are there in the patterns of the leaves? If you forget that tree's there, that's easy to do. Our minds can run away with us. Our imaginations can get the better of us. But that tree gives meaning to those shadows. Because were it not for the tree, those shadows are nothing. There would be no shadow. But the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, gives all the meaning to those shadows, those pictures, the prophecies, the types that we have in the Old Testament. And the Apostle Paul was dealing with some of these in the first part of chapter 6. But he says, beloved, we're persuaded better things. We have the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have in Mexico, the book that I read at night, what I use for a bookmarker is a picture of my grandson, not this one. This is usually my billfold. But he's the last thing I see at night. When I finish reading, I stick that picture in there to mark his place. To mark my place in the book with his picture. Back in June, we came in from Mexico, and that first night, my son Stephen and our daughter-in-law Gina brought, I call him Monkey, they call him Marcus, but he's more like a monkey. So they brought Monkey over there to see us. What would they have thought of me after having Marcus brought into the house? If I'd have pulled that picture out, begin to love on that picture, just sat there and stared at it, kissed it a few times, hugged it up to me a few times, they'd have thought Mexico had gotten the best of me, wouldn't they? Finally got to old Dad. I had the reality there. The person of Marcus was there. We have the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will we continue to hang on to these things that only pointed to Him when we have Him here? We don't need Him pointed to us anymore. We don't need to go back and celebrate these things and practice these things. They point to Him. He's here. Let's worship Him. That's what Paul said. Better things. He's here. And because He's here, we have things that accompany salvation. And of those things that we have, there's one thing, this consolation we have, that I want to preach to you about this morning. Paul calls it the strong consolation, a refuge, which is our hope, which is our anchor, an anchor for our soul. That's what accompanies salvation. In these things that the Jews practiced, the children of Israel practiced, in the slaying of these animals, and this human priesthood, there was no consolation there because they had to do it over and over and then again. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. They didn't have this hope before. They had a priest, but he would die. And another would come and take his place. The office would change. He might emphasize something else that they hadn't been putting the emphasis on, as we do, as men, we do. There was no consolation there. There wasn't much hope. Suppose they forgot. Suppose... Now, this is just supposition to make us think, but suppose all the animals died of illness. They had no animals to sacrifice. Suppose there was no blood. All the things that accompany salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, a consolation. And Paul says, a strong consolation, a refuge, a hope, which is an anchor for our soul. For God is not unrighteous, verse 10, to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. Oh, there was nothing wrong with how they treated God's people, was there? But He said, I want that same diligence. I want to see that same diligence into that full assurance of hope. Things that accompany salvation. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And He uses Abraham as the example. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, you says, well, it doesn't seem like he waited very patiently. God said he did. He said he patiently endured. He obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all argument, again of all strife, an end of all discussion. We swear by someone greater. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, his oath and the promise that he had made, and the oath that he swore to it, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Not a stronger one, not the strongest, because that might leave a thought in our minds that there's some other, and the one we have just a little stronger than those. No, there was no hope. There was no refuge. There was no anchor for the soul. Not sure and steadfast. But when we see this promise in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's our strong consolation. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. I want us to look today at that strong consolation. That consolation, this hope, this refuge, this anchor that we have. I wish I could describe to you, I wish I had the words to describe to you this strong consolation we have in Christ Jesus. Sometimes I think, well, it's the language. I feel like, well, if I could just tell you in Spanish, I could feel like the words might come a little easier. But then I preach in Spanish, and I think, well, if I could just say it to those people in English, it might. But there's no way. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, just called it a strong consolation. You think of John, over in John 3:16, describing how much God loved us. We use attributes talking about God, our adjectives talking about God's love for us. We call it His immutable love, and it is. It's unchangeable. We talk about God's eternal love, and it is an everlasting love. From all of eternity, He's loved us in Christ. We talk about our God's unconditional love. And these same words we could apply to this consolation. But really, we're without words to describe it. Even as John would. How much did God love us? John said he so loved us. To the extent, now you think of this, that he gave his only begotten son for a friend? No. For an enemy. For a rebel. To lift me up, as you said earlier, Paul. I mean, take the poorest, dumbest, meanest, hell-bent sinner there is, and raise him up, and dress me in that robe of righteousness, in that crown of glory. His robe and his crown. Kill the fatted calf for me. Everything. There I found her, laying in her blood. Nobody loved her. Her cord had never been cut. She had never been cleaned. Christ and his bride, but yet he picked her up and he cleaned her and he dressed her and he decked her out in jewels because of his comeliness. She was beautiful. That's what he's done for us. How much did he love us? He gave his only begotten Son. God uses Abraham as an example of that love. The love that Abraham had toward his God, he loved God to the extent that he spared not his only son. He gave his only son Isaac in sacrifice to his God. Well, did he kill him? No. But in his mind, Isaac was a dead man for 3 days. During all the times of preparation, during the times of that journey, as they went up on that mountain and Abraham built the altar, Isaac, in his mind, was dead to God. He was dead to God. How much did Abraham love God? He loved him to the extent that he was willing to give his only son. He was willing to give up the heir of promise to God. He so loved. He so loved. What kind of consolation we have is we just have a consolation. There is no other. There's no hope. There's no refuge outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Christ, this Jesus, is the forerunner. One who goes before to prepare us the way, who has entered in to close to us the doors of hell and to open for us the doors of heaven, to prepare for us the place, made and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In verse 17, our God speaks of two things in which he cannot lie. Not that he might be able to lie in anything else, but less could he lie in these two things, his oath and his promise. His promise to us, he gave his word. What was that promise? A refuge. That's the promise he made. We have a hope. Abraham's refuge wasn't in those animals. Abraham's refuge wasn't in his son. God promised him a hope, a consolation. Abraham saw Christ's day in his day. Through the death of his son Isaac in his mind, he saw a substitute that God would provide. He saw Christ's day. He saw in the sacrifice of his son, the sacrifice and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a promise that was made to him. Why does God give us a promise, though, and then swear to it? He has no obligation to swear to us. He had no obligation to make an oath to his promise. It's enough that our God says it one time. But time after time, as we read through the Scriptures, sacrifice after sacrifice, portraying to us the death of another. The death of another.
Time after time, he repeats this promise. And then he gives promise upon promise. He gives example after example to prove it to us, to show it to us, to show us what he's done for us. And then after it's all over, he swears by it. He swears by it. There was no need on God's part to swear by it, yet he swore by himself. We always have to swear by something else. But it says that he confirmed it by an oath. Did you read your marginal reading there in your Bible? If you have a marginal reading, you'll see that it says he had imposed himself. Do you know that was the promise that he made to Abraham? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord shall provide. He interposed himself in that promise. He confirmed that promise to Abraham by an oath. He interposed himself. He gave himself. He gave himself. He gave for himself. He gave by himself a sacrifice. He interposed himself as a surety for that covenant. A surety for that pact. Chapter 7, verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. A surety. You know, here a few years ago, I signed on a banknote for a man to help him buy a car. Did you know that legally, when I signed my name on that piece of paper, that man had no debt whatsoever? You say, I co-sign. No, you don't. You never co-sign. You become the surety. You assume all the responsibility of that debt when you sign your name on there. There's no co-signing to it. If that person fails, they never come see him. When that person falls, they never call him. And this person for whom I signed failed just like I do before God. Did you know that the bank never made one phone call to him? Did you know that the bank never wrote one letter to him? You know who got the phone calls? You know who got the letters? Me. I got them. I had signed a surety. He had no debt before. There was no law in the land that could make him pay that debt. I assumed all responsibility for it. When he walked off with the car, you know who paid the debt? Me. I paid that debt. As you were talking about a while ago, Paul, his only obligation was to me out of love. That was it. I couldn't even take him to a court of law to collect that debt myself. I was it. If there was any debt at all, legally there was no debt on his part. His only debt to me was just because of love. That was it. And our God placed himself as a surety. He interposed himself for us. He gave himself. He gave that sacrifice for himself. And he gave that sacrifice and he confirmed that covenant by himself. Oh, what a blessing is ours. That's the reason it's a strong consolation. The reason that it's a refuge. The reason it's our hope. The reason that it's an anchor for the soul. Because he interposed himself. He interposed himself. The cities of refuge in the Old Testament were a sign of comfort to the children of Israel. Now the law was that if a man committed a sin unintentionally, in ignorance, he killed somebody unintentionally,
without intent, the family of the dead could still seek revenge, and they would seek revenge. But our gracious God provided cities of refuge, strategically located where a man could flee. The roads were built, wide roads, 45 feet wide. When they were maintained clean and clear, all obstacles were removed from these roads. Bridges were built over the low places, over the ditches, over the gullies. Signs pointing at every crossroad which way to the city of refuge so there could be no confusion. And a man could flee to that city. And once he was inside that city, he was safe from all vengeance. Safe. And did you know that that same law that condemned him outside that city, that same law now became his protector inside that city? The law had no claims against him. No claims. It was a refuge. As we proclaim the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus, we clearly mark the way, don't we? We make that road as wide as we can make it in the gospel. We don't narrow it down to just we four and no more. We don't narrow it down to just our little group here. Just because of the fact that we've walked through that narrow door back there, we're saved. And I feel like sometimes that I give that impression. No, you make it just as wide as you can scripturally make it. We can come to Christ. We can get to that city of refuge. When we preach the gospel, we don't lay obstacles in the road to try to trip up people on their way to that city of refuge. No, the law said clear all obstacles. Clear them out of the way so that we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ, our consolation, our refuge, our hope. Make the way clear. Point the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's them low places, build bridges over them. Bring down the high places. And we can come to Christ. That's what I like. And that's what I call easy believism. Not what some people call it. Oh, you know, God in His gospel, it made it easy. Coming to Christ. Gospel's not what you and I have to do. That's not good news to us. If anything is laid down that we must do, that we must perform, a condition that we must meet, it immediately is bad news for us. But the good news is that the road is wide. The good news is the way is plain, clearly marked. The good news is that the bridges cover up the low places. The good news is that the high places have been brought down. It's been made as easy as possible. And we come, and once there, we have a refuge, safety, hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Along the coast of Veracruz, thinking about this strong consolation, wonder why we need one. Well, obviously, there's going to be some problems. Why do we need a refuge? Obviously, there's something after us. Why do we have to have a hope? And that's not some sort of maybe-so thing that's going to take place. This hope is the same word for waiting. In the Spanish language, you talk about waiting for a bus. You know it's coming by. The schedule says the bus is coming by, and so you're waiting on it. And the word for waiting, like we're waiting on a bus, is the same word for this hope. It's a sure thing. It's not something that, well, I hope so. You know, that means if it all works out, usually the way we use that word. But no, this is a sure thing. We have a hope, a consolation. We have an anchor. Why do we need an anchor? Do you need an anchor when everything's calm? Do you need an anchor when there's no wind? Do you need an anchor when there's no current? No, it'll sit there all by itself. You need an anchor in the storm. Well, why? Well, obviously they're coming. They're coming. Along the coast of Veracruz, we were coming out back in June. There's several lighthouses along that coast. Now, those lighthouses to a mariner, to a sailor rather, out in the ocean, are a sign of comfort. But they do showing that there's danger there. But it's a sign of comfort to be out on the ocean and see that light burning. You know that that light is telling you to stay away from there because there's danger there. There's rocks there. But it is a sign of comfort, but yet it points danger. This strong consolation that we have is a comfort to us. But it does tell us that there is danger. There is danger. Oh, but we have a strong promise that's been sworn by a great oath that we might have a strong consolation. And this strong consolation we have doesn't depend on how you and I feel. That's one reason it's such a comfort to us. It doesn't depend on how we feel. This promise that we have from God in Christ Jesus and sworn to by an oath doesn't depend on our physical health. We have this hope, we have this consolation, we have this refuge and anchor in spite of, regardless of our physical condition. When we're strong, when we're healthy, oh, it's rare that we're ever tempted to doubt God. Did you know that even the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't tempted when he was strong? But after he had fasted for 40 days, the devil came to him and tempted him. If you be God, throw yourself down. Throw yourself down. You know, that's usually when the strongest attacks come upon us, when we're weak. Today, we're strong. Most of us, it was relatively easy for us to get up this morning and come to church. We feel pretty good because we're here. But what about tonight? Before I finish this message, I could be a vegetable. I could be without a mind. I could be without the ability to ever move a muscle of my body, to ever think a thought again. It doesn't take much. Would we be without hope? I can't come back to church anymore. Does that wipe out our hope? Well, I can't give like I used to because I can't work like I used to. I'm lost. No, that doesn't wipe out our hope, because this hope that we have in Christ Jesus, it says that we're, in verse 17, we're heirs of promise. We're heirs by promise. We're not heirs because of something that we do. We're not heirs because of some way we may feel. We are heirs by grace. Heirs by promise. Oh, if we could never pray a prayer again, we're still an heir. Because that hope is in Christ Jesus that you and I have. Oh, we have comfort when we're healthy. We have comfort when we're strong. Will we have comfort when we're in pain? When Satan would come and make us doubt even the very existence of God, we know we have a hope. Those thoughts ever come into your mind? Wonder if it's all so. Well, even when they come, we know we have a hope, a consolation. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. That's the way we feel. And this consolation that we have in Christ Jesus doesn't depend on religious excitement to keep it going. We don't have a spiritual gasoline station here where we have to run in and fill the tank up, try to make it all week long. Time Saturday gets around, that thing's running on fumes. I mean, there's just not a whole lot left to it. So we run back in on Sunday morning. and get it filled up again. Or like an old tire that's got a hole in it, and it starts going flat, and we run by and pump a little air in it and make the day. Boy, just barely can make it through the day. But that night, that old thing's flat again. We got to go back and pump it up again. That's not what we're doing here. We don't depend on religious excitement. Why don't we just get the hole fixed in the tire? You know? Why don't we get hooked up to the living waters? Inexhaustible supply. It doesn't depend on just getting built up today and hope it'll last us. Till we can get back the next time. I had people there in Mexico, one of our churches that's in the capital city there where I live. They were telling me one day when Claudia and I and Andy went to church that they had invited this family to come. They said, "We sure hope they come." I said, "They told us they would," but they never showed up. The next week, and I saw it on Tuesday night when I saw them, they said, we talked to that family that was supposed to come and said they walked by and said they didn't hear a lot of noisy stuff going on. They figured we weren't having church because that's what they're used to hearing. You got to hear a lot of noise, a lot of racket, a lot of hooping and hollering going on. That's the only way, you know. If you don't, it's kind of dead. Kind of dead. But our hope in Christ Jesus doesn't depend on religious excitement to keep it going. It's in Him. It's a hope in Him. They didn't say there's going to hang lights all around that city of refuge. They didn't say there's going to have big bands playing to draw you there. They said it's going to be laid out. You're just going to know where it was. And the road getting to it's going to be wide, be clear of all obstacles, so you can get to it clearly marked. That's the way you'd find your way to the city of refuge. That's where our hope is, in Christ Jesus. And then this strong consolation that we had isn't shaken by human reasoning. Let them come up with what they will. The Swaggers can fall. The Bakers can fall. The Howards can fall. The Mahans can fall. But I tell you, our hope, our refuge, isn't in Milton Howard. If it is, it'll fall. And I prepared this message and preached it the last Sunday I was in Mexico, the last service I was there, because I want them to realize that they may never see me again. I had to travel a lot of miles. Since I left Mexico 2 months ago, I've traveled about 9,000 miles in that truck out there. Plus flew out to California to preach in a conference. They may never see me again. It could all be over. They could die. A million things could take place where we would never be together again. I could fall. I like what Scott said. You better hear me today because tomorrow I might rob a bank. But what I'm telling you today is so. It's so today. It's so today. I'm telling you with all sincerity, from the depths of my heart, I'm telling you about this strong consolation we have in Christ Jesus. And I wanted them to know that if they have a hope, it's not founded in me. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's not found in Him, there is no other hope. There is no other consolation. Oh, and that's why it's so strong, because it is in Him. All these new discoveries that are being made all the time, all these new theories they're coming up with, they can't shake or they can't move this promise that we have in Christ Jesus. The priests can all die, it doesn't change this. All the animals can die. It doesn't change this hope in Christ Jesus. There can never be another drop of animal's blood to take within that Holy of Holies. But it doesn't depend on that. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. How I get upset when people start telling me that some new theory proves that the Bible is wrong. You have them tell you that? They come up with something else. Well, who says so? With signs and wonders and miracles, do they prove it? No. Just some crazy nut who wants to make a name for himself came up with it. sounded good to him, and somebody will always profit. You know, Gamaliel, I believe was his name, over in Acts chapter 5, he said, don't worry about these men preaching in the name of Jesus. He said, before there was one Thaddeus, I believe. He said a lot of people went after him, but he died. Every time Peter talked about Jesus, he said he was raised. He died, but he was raised. But he says, now Thaddeus died, and that's it, it ended. He said, and all those that were with him either died or they were just spread out. They're gone. And he said, then there rose up another whose name, I believe, was Judas something. I can't remember how it was. And the same thing happened. A lot of people went after him for a while. But he died. He doesn't say he was raised either. And those that followed him were dispersed. He said, if these men, if what they're saying doesn't come from God, it'll do the same thing. And I tell you what, this hope that we have in Christ Jesus, if it's not from God, it'll do the same thing. It'll die out. And we'll be dispersed. Oh, my. If our hope is in some man or it's in some church, it'll soon be shaken. It'll soon be shaken. I don't know if you have earthquakes here. We have a lot of them down in Tuxtla. And I tell you, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, this building could be walking around through this parking lot here if it stood it that long. This thing could fall in a moment. Sooner or later, we're going to be shaken. Sooner or later, our faults will be revealed. I told Jim a few weeks ago, Claudia and I went over to Louisiana. I was on my way to Cleveland, Mississippi to preach, and we went by and spent the night with Nancy and Jim on the way, and they'll be removed. They'll be revealed. But this consolation that we have is immovable. It's firm. Some nut goes out with a shovel and he digs a hole and he finds a roll of paper that he's so dried and beat up and wore out that he can't even unroll it. But on this roll of paper, he finds one word. He doesn't know what it means, but through study and test and all this stuff, he's able to decipher one word on it. And from this word, he writes a brand new Bible, he says, or something that disproves everything that God has said in his word. Like these great scientists who go out and find a little old piece of finger bone. I mean, no bigger than that, the end of your finger. And somehow or another, from that little old piece of bone, they can build an animal that won't fit in this building. I'm amazed, folks. I'm amazed at their imagination. I'm not saying it's not true. I'm just saying I don't care. What can they pull out of the ground? What can they pull out of this earth that would make me doubt the promise of God? They take a telescope. Well, it's the most powerful thing known to man. Well, so what? That's still not very powerful. And they've searched the heavens, and they hadn't found him. Therefore, A plus B must equal C. Well, that's true if you have all the numbers right. If you got the right substitute in there. That just came to me. But anyway, you know, if this is the most powerful thing that's known to man, and we've searched the heavens, and we can't find God, therefore God must not exist. Does that shake my confidence because we can't find God somewhere out yonder? No, it doesn't depend on whether or not I can find God with a telescope or not. And people believe this, and they're shaken. Because God gave them eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, and they should be converted, and he should save them. That's awesome, isn't it? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. They look at this Bible that you and I have this morning, and they say, well, it just doesn't add up. We've searched through it, and things just don't add up. Whoever said it was a math book anyway? My math book, the last math book I studied in school was Slade and Margolis. That was a good math book. This isn't a math book here. This tells me where my hope is in Christ Jesus. That's where my hope is. The problem is here. The problem is here is deceitful. Desperately wicked, who can know it? The word's the same. God is the same. The Savior's the same. The sacrifice is the same. But men don't attack these things. They attack dumb things. Where'd Cain get his wife? Yeah. You know what a lady asked me the other day? She said, did Adam have a belly button? Now, have you ever spent time contemplating that deep theological thought? These are the kind of questions that are asked today. You know, they never ask a Christ. Never. They never ask, whose son is he? What think ye of Christ? I wish somebody would ask me those questions sometime, but they're dumb. The questions are, what has he done? Ask me about the saving power of his blood. That's where my hope is. That's where my refuge is. It's not where I can make all the days of the Bible add up and all the hours. No. And this strong consolation will remain strong even when it's faced by the accusations of our own conscience. And sometimes these are the hardest to stand up under because my conscience knows me a little bit. Now, it won't tell me what I am, but it knows me quite a bit. These accusations of our conscience are hard. We usually don't repeat those to anybody else. If somebody accuses us, we'll repeat those. But boy, when our own conscience accuses us, we know that our conscience knows about us. And we try to keep those things to ourselves. And I think sometimes it's best that we do. Oh, but this consolation, this is private. It'll stand up. It's still a refuge, even when my own conscience attacks me. This strong consolation will remain strong in the face of all outward trials. We can lose it all, and it's still strong. Because it's not founded and grounded up on this earth, where we're subject to earthquakes, to floods, to storms that destroy everything in its path. Our consolation isn't there. And this strong consolation that we have will comfort us even in death. Oh, it'll still be strong. I'm talking to myself now. In this thing of death, I can't speak for you. It's something that's very private, death is. We live together. We fellowship together. We eat together. We worship together. We sing together. But we die alone. You cannot comfort me in this death. It's something I do all by myself. But I'll never have to face death wondering, have I done enough? Because he is my consolation. He's my refuge. He's my hope. In that day, we'll be able to lie down on death's bed and we'll be able to look death in the face and call it friend. Friend. When I flew out to California back in June, I didn't get any comfort out of the fact that I was on that airplane with 149 other people. That wasn't a bit of comfort. If that thing went down, I'd have been silly to say, well, if it goes down, I won't be by myself. That wasn't a bit of comfort. And that pilot likely lost it one time. One time. But there wasn't any comfort knowing that I was one of 150. I was all alone. But I tell you, when we know where our hope is, we know where our refuge is, we can look death in the face and call it friend. I have a friend in Mexico, a very dear friend, Adrian Castillo. One night I was sitting in his office. He had a company that made concrete blocks. And I was sitting in his desk, in his office, I was leaning up against his secretary's desk talking to him. And one of these scorpions crawled out across the floor. I don't know if you have scorpions here in Virginia. But you know these long things? They've got a tail that curls up over the back of them. And the way they get you is they hit you with that tail and inject poison into you. And it's very, very painful. Very painful. It's just like stabbing yourself with a hot ice pick when they hit you. Claudia was laying in bed a couple of years ago. I was gone, and she rolled over, and one hit her right between the shoulder blades. And she came awake, but she didn't know what it was. She rolled a little bit further, and it hit her again. When I got home, she had two big bruises right on her back, just about that big around. And her tongue swelled up. She couldn't talk. She found some Benadryl and took that, and after a few hours, it finally went down. It's very painful. I'm telling you all this to tell you, to get to this. One of these scorpions crawled across the floor of Adrian's office. He had a ruler about 12 inches long, about yay wide, on his desk, made out of aluminum. He picked it up. He got over there, and I'm standing there. I watch him do this. He took that ruler, and he caught that scorpion, and he rolled that ruler over and clipped the end of that tail off. That's all scorpions got. Don't have teeth, claws, anything like that. All he's got is that tail, that barb on the end of that tail that they hit you with. And he slid that ruler underneath that scorpion, and he flipped it at me just like that, and it hit me right here. It hit me right there. Now, I knew that that scorpion couldn't hurt me. There was nothing there. But I don't know if my hands grabbing it, and I hit myself so hard, or my heart tried to come out, but my chest was sore for about 2 weeks after that. I liked the diet. I really did. But it had no stinger. It couldn't hurt me. There's no danger in death because it has no sting. Isn't that what it says over in 1 Corinthians 15:55? There's no sting. There's a certain fear, yes. A scorpion, no matter how, painted up it might be, is still not something that you pick up in your hand, even though it has no sting. It's not an animal that I would hug up to my breast, even though it has no sting. Death is not something that I welcome. Death is not something that I look forward to. There's a certain amount of fear with death, but it has no sting because he's my hope. Oh, death, where is thy sting, Paul said. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The victory of the grave is to hold the damned separated from God. If we die without the Lord Jesus Christ, but Paul says that death, the sting of death is sin, but it no longer exists. He's taken it away. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. Death has no sting because the sting of death is sin. Well, do we welcome it? No, not really. There's not a one of us in here that wants to die today. Not a one of us, I hope. There's a certain amount of fear associated with death. But we have a comfort in knowing, and this consolation, this hope, this refuge, this anchor, that there's no sting to it. There's no sting. Has no hold on me. The power of sin is the law. But this sin has no power. That sting or laying on the ground had absolutely no power. It could not hurt me. The power of sin is the law. But there's no law against me. The law that once condemned me now protects me because I'm in that refuge. You think of that. The law's been fulfilled for you and I. Oh, what a strong consolation we have, which is an anchor for the soul. Spurgeon said that the ship, we're like the ship on the ocean. The water upon which the ship floats is life. It's constantly changing. Sometimes real high waves, sometimes real low valleys. Sometimes calm as glass. Sometimes torment. It's constantly changing. But he says that bottom, where that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that anchor is in that rock. It's hold. It holds there. It's sure and steadfast. And he said that rope from that ship to that anchor is faith. That life principle that God
creates in us by His power, by His grace. And that's what holds that anchor in, with that ship, joins them together. Up there it can change, but that rock doesn't change. Up there it can change, but that anchor holds. We have an anchor. Should I at the gates of heaven appear to answer the challenge, what claim hast thou here? What hast thou to offer? Oh, what is thy plea? With blessed assurance, my answer will be, all that I claim is Jesus. All that I have is Jesus. All that I want, all that I need, all that I plead is Jesus.